Before we turn to our text this morning, I don't know if you've ever heard the story behind the song we just sang, He Lives, but it was just brought to my mind right when we were singing, which holds a powerful truth in the story. It was written by a pastor who, on Easter Sunday, had woken up early and started writing his Easter Sunday sermon. And on his way to church, he was listening to the radio, and there was a liberal theologian, one who didn't believe that Christ was God. And the person on the radio had said, you know, Christ was a great teacher, but, you know, he died, and we have no proof that he rose again. And him already thinking that Christ isn't God, he just viewed him as a great prophet or a great teacher. And that pastor who, on his way to church, started saying, no, he lives. I know he does. And after his Sunday morning sermon, he went to his office and he wrote that song that we just sang. You ask me how I know he lives. It's because he lives in my heart. And if you're a believer here today, you can attest that Christ lives because you have experienced salvation through him and continue to experience your salvation through him on a daily basis. And so that's completely free. That's extra. You don't have to worry about that. That just came to my mind. I wanted to share it with you this morning. If you want to go and take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, as we continue in our study through the book of James. Last week, we finished the chapter, the first chapter of the book of James. If you recall, it went through talking about first about how one should deal with trials and how we ought to have joy in the midst of trials because of what they bring to the believer and the opportunity to grow and the opportunity to bring glory to God. And then we talked about, secondly, about how temptation ties into that and how we ought to turn away from temptation. And one of the greatest resources we have was the Word of God. And then right after that, we touched on last week about not just being a hearer of the Word of God, but also a doer. And so that is what we've gone over in chapter 1 here so far. And in chapter 2, we are met with a problem that James is addressing into the church, into believers as they gather together. And it has to deal with the problem of partiality and the problem of favoritism. Rather than showing love towards one another. And so we're going to touch on that text today. If you're with me in James chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now let's go and spend some time in prayer before we jump into this text this morning. Father, I pray that you be with us now as we go through this part of your word. And Father, I pray that you be with all of us here to allow us to look in how we might apply this to our life and look to your word with honest eyes, Lord, and maybe areas where we are faltering and need to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you give me strength and the words to say as well in this. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. So again, as I mentioned, this text deals with the problem of partiality or the problem of favoritism, in great contrast to the love that believers are called to have. Most likely, this was a current problem that was among the churches when James wrote this, mostly due to the use of his present imperative in verse number 1. And he explains the problem of that he addressed here, of this partiality, of this favoritism, using a very brief illustration or a scenario that he puts before them. And this illustration takes place as the believers were meeting. It takes place in church as believers meet together, much like we are doing here this morning. And in this illustration, we see two different men, and they're described very differently in these first couple verses. The first man that we see seems to be a rather wealthy man. The man is described by wearing a few distinct things that show that he probably came from wealth. The first is a gold ring. A gold ring during that time was often worn to show one's wealth or to show one's status or maybe position that they held. And so it was used for there. So a gold ring would have signified either wealth or power or maybe both. And also by the clothing that he was wearing. He was wearing fine clothes. And something that would have been distinct as he was wearing them. And then we see this second man that is brought forth that appears to be quite poor, that appears to be very much in contrast with the first man. We see from the text that this man's clothing was dirty. His clothing was filthy. And there's no mention that he had any jewelry or anything else to himself. And so we see this man, from the outward appearance, seems to be poor. He seems not to have much of good clothing or other things to say of. And so we see James start to set the stage with depicting these two men entering as believers were meeting together. Now, just as I have described these men to you, you probably kind of have a picture in your head of what that kind of looks like. Maybe to put it in perspective of what we might see, maybe there's one man who comes to church this morning, and he pulled up in a brand new Lamborghini. He gets out and he has nice clothing. Maybe that man is a politician that holds some authority, though you might say that might not be that great of a thing, depending on which politician, but you would say that's a man who seems to have wealth. He's a man that has status. He's a man that has a high position. And then maybe shortly after that, there's a man who comes and visits our church, and maybe he's riding an old bike, and he brings it over to him, and he comes in with raggedy clothes that have been torn, that are dirty, that look like he has not taken a shower maybe in a couple days. And so you get to see kind of those two contrasting people as they enter the church, as they're entering, as believers are meeting together. Now, James goes further in this illustration by not just describing that there's these two men, but he points out a problem that occurs. And the problem here was that the people had respect, or they had favor, towards the rich man. And they took him and they said, you know, come here, come close, come to me, take this good seat. Now, we as Baptists wouldn't say the front row is probably our favorite seat, as we often say. There's not many sitting up there. But maybe we'd say the back seat. We got you the back seat to be a good back row Baptist. And so someone would lead them to and say, we have this special seat for you. And then we see that this poor man was not treated in the same way whatsoever. They instructed him to go stand off to the side, or you can sit at my footstool. And so he kind of has an idea that they've disregarded this poor man. They've said, yeah, just stand over there, or you can sit beneath my feet. Again, a great contrast in how these men not only are in life, but how they are treated among these believers. And the problem is that it's probably very clear, as through this illustration, it points out that these people were showing partiality between these two men based on outward appearance. To look at someone outwardly or look at their position or look at their job and to treat them more favorably than someone else who doesn't maybe check all those boxes that we just talked about. This illustration directly relates to the rich man's status versus the ordinary poor man that's described. But I think it could apply very much more, as we will get into it, as we apply it to our lives today in a variety of ways. One, in how are we treating people who come and visit our church? Are we looking on outward appearance? Are we judging them right off the bat? Or are we welcoming and loving? And secondly, what I think we can learn from this today as we go through this is, are we doing the same to fellow believers? Are we treating them, or are we looking at them in favoritism or based on outward appearance rather than showing the love of Christ that is displayed? And so we see this, and it's very much in our culture today that this is done, isn't it? That there's almost a disregard for people of sometimes lower status, or they're, you know, sometimes if people who are wearing better clothing are treated better, and maybe people with wealth, people tend to gravitate towards because they have some respect or partiality to them. It's very clear in our world today. And it's often done completely on outward appearance. A place me and my friends used to go to every now and then for fun was a place called Somerset Mall. And now this is over in Troy, Michigan. If you've ever been to Michigan, Troy, the city, it's a suburb of Detroit, and it is a very nice city. And Somerset Mall is known for being one of the more highest class malls that were in the state of Michigan. And we would go there, and we wouldn't go there to spend any money at all, because let me tell you, we would go in there and they'd have jeans that were hundreds of dollars for a pair of jeans. I couldn't afford the clothes in there if I wanted to. But it was fun to sometimes just walk around there in our youth and look at that and see how outrageously priced these things were. And so when we were going through there, we noticed that every time we entered the store, we never really got paid much attention. No one ever talked to us. And finally, we were at a sunglass store, and the guy behind the counter was very friendly. We were talking with him for a while, and we told him that we'd been there for probably an hour, and he was the first one to talk to us. And he said, yeah, that's because they can tell you're not going to buy anything. And I said, well, how can they tell? They said, because look at your clothes. You know, in contrast to those $200 jeans, I was wearing Wranglers. Nothing wrong with that. Good jeans. But those other store workers, they knew by looking at me and my friends that we weren't the type of people that were going to come in and spend the money there in their store. They knew by looking at us that we probably didn't come from great wealth. And so this is something that is active in our world, and it's done in a very various amount of ways. But one thing that Scripture makes clear is, for believers, this partiality should not be. That we are to follow after what God has instructed us in showing love towards one another. Sudden judgments of people like this illustration we see is wrong. Now don't worry or try to wonder if I'm trying to point out a specific area in this church. I'm not. I don't see a major problem. But that I'm trying to address here as I'm just continuing on in this story in James. But I'd hope that your hearts will be open, even if you say, well, I'm welcoming. Well, see if you might be able to look by the examples that we're about to go through and see how you can grow in showing love towards one another. And so this morning we are going to examine this partiality and how it is wrong. And also we will be looking at a few different examples of God to show how we ought to be treating others that we come in contact with as believers. First, we look at the example of Christ. We look at the example of God and how he treated others as he lived here on earth, and as God continues to treat others as he shows love towards them. As we see in the verses 5 through 7, we see that he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" And so James starts to go in about in God and who he has chosen and how he has shown perspective. And just to let you know, we're going to be jumping around scripture quite a lot this morning to give you fair warning. But when we look at the example of God, and when we look at more specifically the example of Christ when he was here on earth, Christ was one that was not of one who was a respect of persons or a respect of one's outward appearance. We see this to be true in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 in verse number 16. "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither careth thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Christ did not look at people and see what they possessed. Christ did not look at people and say, wow, what status do they hold? What kind of wealth do they hold? Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons in that matter. Christ was always looking at the heart rather than the outward appearance. Christ had a focus on the eternal things and the message that he came to bring versus the things of this earthly wealth. Also, we see, if you turn a little bit over in Mark chapter 12, we see continue the life of Christ and seeing his example. In Mark chapter 12, Mark 12 in verses 41 through 44, as an offering, it was being taken place and showing Christ's reaction towards a rich and a poor person here as well. Mark chapter 12 in verses 41, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." It probably would have been very natural for people to look at offering and immediately look at how much was given. It probably might have even been natural for the disciples to look at the great wealth that was entering that treasury and looking at these people and saying, how great is that? Look at the wealth that they've given towards this. But we see that Christ pulls them aside and he says, it's not these rich people who are giving money that he looks at, but he points out this widow who gave in a very small amount of money. And he said that she gave more than everyone else who gave. And she gave a small amount, but she gave the most because of the heart that she had the giving. Again, Jesus didn't look on the outside appearance and look at the wealth that was coming in. He looked at the heart of the people. And he looked at the widow and he said, because of her heart in giving and what she gave the most. Christ didn't care about the wealth of this world. He cared about the heart of the person. Christ also is seen loving and spending time with sinners. And is even when his disciples had challenged and questioned him, why are you spending time with these certain people? The Pharisees did that multiple times in calling out Jesus, why are you spending time with these people who were kind of looked down upon? For one example, after Jesus called Matthew to be a follower of him, Matthew went and gathered his friends, and they had a dinner together, and the Pharisees came and said, you're eating with these tax collectors, you're eating with these sinners. And we see that to be a theme that the Pharisees have pointed out, and even his own disciples at times had questioned who he had spent time with. In John chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seeketh thou, or why talketh thou with her? This is talking about when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And it says his disciples marveled that he was speaking with her during that time. And for those who might not know, a Samaritan was one that the Jewish people looked down upon quite badly. To the point that oftentimes when Jews would travel back and forth, they would sometimes completely avoid the Samaritan people in their travel, even if it meant they'd be traveling longer. To give you an idea of how they viewed those type of people. But Christ has a loving heart for sinners and wants them to be saved. And I think it can be easy to look at people and see sin or see their wrong in their life and to judge them, to say we need to completely not even talk to them. But we see Jesus over and over again talking with sinners. And I want to make this point. It's not that we accept their sin. It's not that we love their sin or we have this compromise with how they're living. It's that we love the person as our Savior did. Christ didn't agree with the sin that was going on in people's lives. He spoke out against it and he said that you are a sinner. We're not called to accept people's sins. We're not called to have this compromise. We're not to love the sin, but we're to love the sinner and have love towards others around us. And now that doesn't mean that they become absolutely our best friends or that we have to agree on everything together. That's not what that means at all. But it means that the love that Christ has shown you and the love that Christ shows this world is the love that you are to show towards everyone around you. Which is often hard to do, as we often have to look past the outward appearance and look at them as our Savior does, as a sinner who is in need of a Savior. And to have those opportunities to be able to witness to them, to have those opportunities to be a testimony among them, are things that we should have a desire to do. To have that testimony among people. If someone came to this church and they were a sinner, how great that'd be that they would be able to come and hear the word of God. How great that'd be that they'd be able to talk to believers, to be able to be a testimony to them, to show them the Christ through their actions, through your words. We don't accept the sin. We don't compromise on that. I'm not trying to say that at all. But we are to show love towards others as our Savior shows love towards them and has shown love towards us. You know, even by looking at Christ's disciples, you even further see He did not look on the things that this world values. The people that he surrounded himself with. You would think that it would be natural from the world's perspective that when God came here on this earth, when Christ came and was born here on this earth, that he would be one who was spending time with royalty and spending time with power and spending time with rich, because from the world's perspective, that would make sense. But that's not what Christ did. These men that Christ chose to be his disciples were not royalty. They weren't great heroes. They weren't wealthy by any means. Many of them fishermen and tradesmen. So the men left their entire jobs to follow him. From the world's perspective, this does not make sense. But again, Christ did not go by stature or by wealth, but by the hearts that he saw in men and women. We can also look at how Christ lived among this world as well, and where we see as he lived here on this earth, did he value these worldly things that are often judged, or did he value the spiritual things? Back in Isaiah, we get a description of Christ in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In the first three verses, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." And so you start to see this description of Christ. You start to see this description that word there in verse number 2, that the wording of root of dry ground, means that Christ came from a lowly background. That Christ did not come from great wealth. As he lived in a family who, as he learned the trade of carpentry and learned in that, and we see that Christ never had a vast amount of earthly wealth. But he had a great, vast amount of spiritual wealth to share. We see that Christ was also, it describes his physical appearance, that he looked and possessed probably the qualities of the average Jewish man during that time. Looking at Christ and his life here on earth, there seems to be no point to where we see that he is desiring the status or the wealth or the position of people on this earth. Actually, in quite contrast, that Christ did not look at or hold in great value the things of this world, but he looked at the hearts of men and women. And he taught of what is truly valuable, which is spiritual wealth. Teaching them to follow after God and teachings of him, of himself and his coming sacrifice. And, you know, though we see this, and we'd say that makes sense, that, you know, we as believers are to not judge one another by earthly checkboxes. You know, that here in our world, in our culture, we kind of have checkboxes to how great a person are, how many checkboxes can they check? And you'd say, I know it's by God's standards that we are to judge one another. It's by looking at ones as God looks at others. I can't tell you it's so easy to judge people as this world judges them, because it's ingrained in our culture. It can be easy to fall into judging people by outward appearance or by these world standards, but we need to follow the example of Christ. When we have others that we come into contact with, or maybe we have visitors who come to church, or maybe family members, or whoever it might be, if someone comes to you, to treat them with the love that Christ has for you. And especially as James is illustrating here to the body of believers, that when there is a visitor that comes onto you, to not judge them, to not treat them poorly or with partiality. If someone comes to visit who is a Christian, we accept them because Christ is in him. If someone comes here and they are unsaved and maybe they are living for the world, we still receive them because Christ died for them and they need to hear the truth of God. We love others because of the great love that Christ has shown to us. It's what he's called us to do. And so by looking at the example of Christ, we see how we might treat others, how we might not value the things of this earth or by the status or position, but to have a love towards others and sharing the word to them, and to have a focus on that of spiritual things rather than these earthly standards. Secondly, as we look at here, we touched on this quite a bit already, but more specifically, looking at God's love as an overall example in how we treat others. In verse number 8 in our text this morning, James points the readers back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus 19:18, and commanding to love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse number 18 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James directly takes that from Leviticus 19:18, and tells the believer that you are to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think if it's anything that we as sinners can often do and be really good at, is loving ourselves, isn't it? We have a lot of love for ourselves a lot of times. But how much love are we showing others? James calls this command the royal law. It's called the royal law for a couple of reasons. First, because who the law was given by God, and it was one of his laws that he gave. And secondly, because it governs or it incorporates human relationships and how we ought to live. Christ shows in talking about this command in his teachings in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 in verses 34 and 35. As it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. There we see in Jesus telling us to love one another as he has loved us. Paul also writes about this in talking about the love we are to have towards one another in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 9 says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. With someone showing love, true love that is seen by God, not the love of this world, as they try to say. Our world has a lot of times a depiction of love that is dependent on others' actions. It's not an unconditional love. It's a very conditional love that is seen in this world oftentimes. I love you as long as you can provide A, B, C, or do A, B, and C, or such and such. The love that we are called to have as we go through this, and the love that God has towards us, is unconditional love. That even when we were sinners and rebelling against God and his commandments, that he had love towards us. It is a great amount of love. And we see here in Romans that this love that we have towards one another, it aids in helping us to not fall and sin against one another as well. When you simply think about it, having love towards one another keeps us from falling into quite a few sins, such as anger, or coveting over another person's things, or lying to them, or stealing from them. If you're one who is truly showing unconditional love or the love of the Father towards another, you won't steal from them. You love them. You won't lie to them. You love them. You won't covet after those things because you love them and you rejoice in what God has given them. And you start to see how this love affects a great area of our relationships with one another. And this is also very true in the context of our passage when we are interacting with people. We are not to show partiality towards them. We are not to treat others poorly because of their outward appearance and treat others highly because of that same appearance. If we have true love for others as God does towards us, it would not matter the status that they hold or their wealth. We would show love to each and every one of them who came through those doors. Now, loving one another does not mean that they have to be your absolute best friend. Loving these people, or as Scripture commands, and loving one another does not mean that you even have to agree on every single thing in your life. The love that is meaning here is simply treat others as God has treated us. And to show that love towards one another. In Scripture, we see that we are to be followers of God by walking in love. We read that in our opening text this morning. If you can recall back in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, as it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." God has shown such a great amount of love towards us. And we are to follow his example through that. And now I think there's a couple areas that we can look at very specifically in how God has shown great love towards us. First, we can look at the love that God has towards us as through our salvation through Jesus Christ. And seeing how much love there was in that. We go back to the Gospels and we can go back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That God loved us so much that even though we were sinners, even though we have turned away from him, we live for ourselves, we lived in disobedience, that God had such a great love for us. Such a great love that Christ came down to this earth and, as Scripture says, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That Christ himself died, had suffered for us. What a great amount of love. Truly, I think how truly deep and expansive the love of God is, I don't know if we can truly understand it here in this life. But can I tell you, it is a love that is so great and deep. And even as we look at our own salvation through that, to see the love of God. Also, by looking at the great love that God has towards us as a loving Father. God as our Father shows us great love. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Scripture tells us that God is a better Father than any earthly father could ever be. He loves us in helping us grow and also in pruning us that we might prosper. In John chapter 15, we see that, so that we might be able to bear more fruit and serve him. God helps us grow in Christians through trials. We just went over that in James chapter 1, that we might grow stronger in our walk with him. God helps supply our needs. We see that God cares for us. He talks about that in 1 John chapter 5, about how God cares for us as his dear children. And God shows his children a great amount of love. And even in discipline, even when Scripture tells us that God has to chasten us, or to bring stuff in our life to as we stray away from him, that he chastens us to bring us back. And we see that picture kind of a loving parent punishing their child to do right. And it's not out of hatred that God does that towards us whatsoever. It is out of a great love. In this world today, a lot of people would say, well, punishment, anything like that, it is kind of mean. It's hatred. No, it's not. It's out of dear love that a parent or a father would discipline their child in love, I want to make that clear, to bring them back to right. And God does the same thing to us, that when we sin and we stray away from him, sometimes he has to chasten us and bring us back towards him. And I could go on and on this morning about all the ways that God shows love towards us, but can I tell you very simply that God shows a vast amount of love towards us every single day in our life. And if we have experienced the great love of God through our salvation through Jesus Christ, our desire should be to love one another as God has loved us, rather than falling into sin. Our actions and our actions and interactions with others should be in love. It should be. And you know, and sometimes that looks different. You know, if someone comes to visit, are you showing love towards them? Are you welcoming towards them? Are you kind? Are you trying to get to know them? When I was a youth pastor in Michigan, quite a few years ago, there was an older gentleman who came into our church. And a lot of people welcomed him and showed him love. He, from our conversations with him, it was clear that he was homeless and he had come in to hear the word of God. And while me and the senior pastor were talking to this man, we were probably 10 feet away from where he was sitting. There were a group of ladies who went and got aerosol Lysol and started spraying the seat he was sitting in, 10 feet away. Now, did that probably need to be clean? Maybe. But was it loving at all to do that in front of him? No. And you know, the love that we show others can be seen in so many different ways. It can be seen as we welcome them, as we interact with them. It can be seen as we tell them the truth of God's word. It can be how we get to know them maybe a little bit better. It can be offering. It can be seen in a multitude of ways, the love of God. And we see here through this text that we are to be people who are not going on outward appearance. We are not people of partiality towards others that we come into contact with. But we are to show love towards them as God has shown love towards us. And we need to be mindful in how we treat one another. We need to be mindful in how we interact with others around us. And we might look around and we might say, well, we don't have any real problems. I don't know of any real issues in our church or you know, in my life. We would categorize ourselves as a loving church. And, you know, I'm not disagreeing with that at all. You know, God's word is clear that we need to be continually growing in that. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, Paul is writing to a group of believers talking about their love that they have towards one another. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse number 9, it says, "But as touching on brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's saying, you know, you are a group of people who have shown the love of God to other believers and have shown this brotherly love very well. It's evident in your life. But Paul doesn't stop there by just saying you are doing great in showing love towards one another in brotherly love with fellow believers. But he then calls them to grow more and more. You might be sitting here and you might say, well, I think I'm a pretty loving person. I think that I'm doing good. I don't know of anything that really I need to grow in. Can I encourage you that Scripture tells us to continue to grow in God? In the text we just read in 1 Thessalonians, he says you're showing a great amount of love, but he says increase more and more. Continue to grow. Don't let yourself just say, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Say, how can I increase more and more in my love towards one another? How can I continue to grow in my life spiritually? And as we directly look at this, how might I grow in how I interact with other people? How can I show more love towards others? How can I make sure that I'm not showing partiality, that I'm not judging people by their outward appearance and how I treat them? And you know, if this is something you struggle with this morning and you say, you know, I often judge people and I treat them according to how I judge them right off the bat. I'm not showing them a lot of love. I'd encourage you to get right with God, to even more as a further example, to read through the Gospels to see the love that Christ had towards others and has towards us. And for believers here, I encourage you to increase in the love that you have towards others, increase in your spiritual life of growing in putting away in judging in treating others with partiality and showing love towards them as God has shown love towards us. And lastly, if you're one here today and hearing about the love that God has had for us and you're saying, you know, I don't know if I've experienced the love of God. As you talked about experiencing the love through salvation through Christ, as Christ has come down and died for everyone's sins and rose again that we might be saved, can I tell you that you can experience the love of salvation this morning? And I'd love to talk to you after the service if you have more questions on that too. I think one thing that's very clear from this morning is that our God is a loving God, very much. There is no way that you can deny that by looking through Scripture and who He is. But the challenge is that God has called us to have the same love that He has towards others and has towards us, that we are called to have that love towards others as well. It's not always easy. Sometimes other people can, you know, do stuff. Maybe they can get on our nerves or maybe they do something against us. But, you know, God has said, love others as I have loved them and as I love you. And I hope that's our great desire this morning, to follow after the example of our God in loving others around us and not be so focused on earthly status or possessions, but be focused on that of spiritualness, the things which are eternity, and to have a focus on their hearts rather than the wealth that they possess in their pocket. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, in looking this morning, I thank you for the great love that you have towards us, Lord. Though we weren't deserving of your love as we've gone away from you, as we rebelled against you, as we are all sinners, you had a great love and continue to have a great love towards us. And I pray, Lord, that our desire this morning as we leave here is to show others the love that you have shown us. Allow us to be people who are great examples of the love that you have towards them. And I pray for strength in that as well, Lord, as we do so. And to be with us on a day-by-day basis as well through that. And I pray, Lord, that even those who might be here that are strong in the love that they have towards others, they're doing well, I pray that they have a desire to increase in the love. To increase this morning, Lord, in growing in you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.